The text for this morning will be found in Colossians chapter 3, reading verses 18 through 4, 1. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye shall also you also have a master in heaven. So last week, we began a new section in our study of Colossians, Colossians 3:18 through 4:1, which we've just read. And in this section, Paul presents God's order for domestic relationships. At the time of the Apostle Paul, there were three basic relationships, household relationships. And they were the husband and wife, parents and children, and masters and slaves. Each member of the household had their own calling before the Lord as Christians. Each one is addressed according to their role and position within the household. And each is named and given a command. There is a hierarchical order with the subordination of wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to masters. So we outlined this portion of Scripture in three parts. First, the duty of wives and husbands, verses 18 and 19. The duty of children and parents, verses 20 and 21. And the duty of slaves and masters, that's 3:22 to 4:1. Now, we began with the marriage relationship described in verses 18 through 19. The Christian view of marriage is a unique view. It's not the view that is held by the vast majority in our country. It's not the view that is being taught in the academia by professors of sociology and psychology. And it's not the popular view of today's feminist movement. In fact, today, the modern wife, most wives, typically refuse submission to their husbands because of a false view of emancipation and independence. In contrast, the Christian view of marriage is governed entirely and solely by the teaching of the Word of God. It holds that God instituted marriage in creation, and God defined what marriage is or was, and He established its order. It's not a human contrivance. It's not a human innovation that evolved with the evolution of man. It's a most wonderful and glorious relationship designed by God for man's happiness. Now, in Colossians 3:18, the Christian wife is directly called upon to submit to her husband. This is God's order for the relationship. It is the only duty that Paul exhorts the wife to do. This duty is clearly and plainly stated. Wives, submit unto your own husbands. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. See, this duty is not about rights. It's about order in the family. Indeed, wives have rights and privileges. But this is about a well-ordered home and the essential recognition of the husband's leadership and authority. This verb to submit, hupotasso, it's a compound verb from the preposition hupo, under, and tasso, to order or to arrange or order under. It was primarily used as a military term referring to rank and order within a military unit. The term means to be put in subjection, to be placed under one's authority. And it involves the recognition of an ordered structure and submission to authority. The verb is also in the middle voice in the Greek. Wives, submit yourselves. This middle voice places emphasis on yourselves. Hence, it indicates that the wife's submission to the husband is voluntary. Submission has to come from within. It has to come from the heart. It has to come from one's personal conviction, out of one's conviction of the Lord's will. So the wife's submission is never to be forced or compelled by the husband. Husband's not to make his wife submit. If he could do that, then it wouldn't be in her heart. She wouldn't be in it. And that would be the same as tyranny. Third, the motive for the wife's submission is expressed in the phrase, as it is fit in the Lord. So the wives, you're not doing this for your husband per se, but primarily for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, it is an act of faith. And I must say, if I consider my own wife, it is a great act of faith. You do it because you're doing it for Christ's sake. He has exhorted you in this text to do it. It's well-pleasing in His sight. And this submission is primarily a matter of the wife's relationship to the Lord and not her husband. It is fitting in the Lord. Further, in the fourth place, the grammatical form of the verb to submit, hupotassestha, is a present tense imperative verb. An imperative verb denotes that this submission is a duty and a command by God. The present tense denotes it's a duty to be continually obeyed. And then we made a couple observations. The term submission has nothing to do with personal worth or value. It simply defines roles in the family so the family can function orderly. But that does not imply any inferiority in the woman or any superiority in the man, for we are all one in Christ, and there's no respect of persons with God. And then the other observation we made is that the wife's submission to her husband is not an absolute principle. A wife's allegiance is first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, there may be certain situations that a woman must disobey her husband and must go against her husband in regards to sin and conscience, their conscience before God. If a husband should ask a wife to do something which in her conscience she knows is sin, she has the right and the duty to disobey her husband. Now, last time, we turn then to the very closely related and parallel text of Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And if you turn there with me, we'll be using that again today. And this is a text that deals also with the submission of the wife to her husband. So in verse 5:22, we read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Here the wife is exhorted to the same duty as in Colossians. And once again, Paul gives the great motive for submission, as unto the Lord. And so the woman's attitude should be, "I am submitting to my husband because it is the will of the Lord." And now in this text, verse 23, Paul elaborates a little further on the woman's submission and gives us two reasons why the wife should submit to the husband. First, we note, because the husband is the head of the wife. And then secondly, Paul adds to the first, saying, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we looked last time at the first reason. Because the husband is the head of the wife. The husband's headship is stated as a fact and made the basis of the wife's submission. And this statement assumes and presupposes the order of creation. And we developed this with various texts from the first three chapters of Genesis and 1 Corinthians 11:3 through 9. For Adam was incomplete without the woman. The Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him, corresponding to him." And the woman was added to be Adam's companion and complement. Eve was created to assist Adam as his helpmate in the creation mandate to have dominion over the earth. She was created for Adam and not Adam for Eve. We looked at 1 Corinthians 11:9. She was to fulfill her role in the created order as helper. So when God created man, male and female created he them, he created Eve in a supportive role. So in the first marriage, God defined the roles of both male and female. The man was the head and the woman was in submission. And this creative order, this order of creation, is an abiding principle and is constantly being referred back to in the New Testament when the writers of the New Testament refer to the order of the home and the relationship of the man and the woman. So today we look at the second reason Paul gives for the wife's submission. It's found in the words, even as Christ is the head of the church. Here Paul is referring to the submission of the church to the headship of Christ as the very foundation for the wife's submission. I'm paraphrasing this somewhat to express what Paul is saying. He's saying, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The marriage relationship for the Christian, the way God designed it, is the redemptive pattern of the relationship between Christ and the church. And if you think I'm being hard on the ladies today, Paul spends a lot more time exhorting the husbands to love their wives and what that means. And we'll get to that next week. So, ladies, their time is coming. But maybe I'll pick on you a little bit today. We'll let the Word of God pick on you and hopefully convict you. Paul uses the analogy of the relationship of Christ and the church to establish the roles of husband and wife. Christ is the sovereign head of the church, and we are to lovingly to submit to Him and His Word in everything. And we voluntarily and gladly do this, for we love our head. We love our Savior. By analogy, or by reasoning from the greater to the lesser, the wife is to submit to the husband in all things. Secondly, we read that as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wow, everything. That's a very inclusive term. In other words, in every respect, it extends to every sphere of domestic life. Submission is not partial. Paul is speaking of a full and a complete submission. This means that the wife is not at liberty to select what areas she will submit to the authority of her husband, and which areas she chooses to be independent of that authority. When the husband is not to his wife as he should be, in loving his wife as Christ loves the church, nevertheless, subordination still remains a duty to the wife. For the Christian wife, submission is a duty to God. And it is not because the husband earned it or the husband deserves it. If that were the criteria, what wife could submit to her husband? So often does the Christian wife want to control the scope of her submission to her husband. And that's simply because we have indwelling sin. We all have indwelling sin. There is a tendency in the wife to take control. And that places the order of the relationship upside down. But we must not misconstrue this term in everything to mean the authority of the husband is unlimited. There is a higher authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, which both the husband and the wife have to answer to. And as we previously stated, the wife's submission to the husband is not absolute. The husband cannot require his wife to sin, to do what God forbids, or not do what God commands. In such cases, the wife is under no obligation to submit. Jesus Christ is the higher authority that we serve. Now, I want you to note the phrase, and He is the Savior of the body. And here we see the unity of the head, that is Christ, and the body, the church, or the bride of Christ. There's an organic unity between head and body. Paul previously developed this in Ephesians. So if you turn, if you have your thumb in Ephesians 5, go to Ephesians 1:22. Speaking of Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As Christ and His church are one, in this organic unity, so the husband and wife become one in the marriage relationship. They become one flesh. They are no longer independent entities. They are one flesh in union with each other. So it is a coordinated relationship. And although the husband is the leader or the head, his actions must necessarily be coordinated with the wife. For they are one. But there can only be one head. Two heads will result in division in the relationship. The wrong head turns the relationship upside down. The wife is to the husband what the body is to the head in this analogy. When the wife acts independently of her husband, the marital relationship is like a body in convulsions. The convulsions is when the muscles and the limbs act independently from the brain, from the head. Ladies, when you seek to be independent of your husbands, you're causing a relational epilepsy. Perhaps you'll remember that term. And then finally, I want to turn your attention to the last verse of Ephesians 5, verse 33. And here Paul is summing up the roles of husband and wife. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And then the second part, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. The Greek word for reverence here is phobeo. It means fear. We get our English word phobia deriving from this term. However, in this context, it does not mean fear in the sense of being frightened or scared. It means respect. Ladies, the way you respect your husband in the home has a direct effect on the order of the family and the obedience of your children. If you disrespect your husband, why shouldn't your children disrespect their father and you? You're setting the example, are you not? The consequence of turning God's order in the family upside down, the consequences is a dysfunctional family and rebellious children who have no respect for authority. So I have one observation then to make in three parts. That is this: if the relationship between Christ and His church is the pattern of the relationship between the husband and the wife, if this relationship of Christ and His church is the analogy of the relationship of the husband and the wife, and if this relationship forms the very basis of the marriage relationship, if this is true, then at least three things must follow. First, no one will ever be able to understand the truest, deepest meaning of marriage who is not a Christian. If a wife is to submit to her husband as she submits to Christ, she must have submitted to Christ to understand it. And if the husband is to love like Christ, he must know the love of Christ in order to fulfill the commandment to love his wife. You see, the world can't understand what's God's ordained for the marriage unless they're a Christian. It is almost blasphemy now in the very traditional and common vows in a marriage ceremony to love, honor, and obey your husband. To say that line is blasphemy in society today. And if you say that line, you'll be ridiculed. You'll be made fun of. But it's God's order in the family. And it's been perverted into a false sense of emancipation. Secondly, no marriage will ever attain to its true potential unless both husband and wife are pursuing it according to God's order and God's standard. Only when we pursue marriage according to God's standard is there true happiness, blessing, and fulfillment. Too often, when God's standards are not pursued, marriage, as one put it, becomes a battleground where two egos are locked in a lifelong struggle for supremacy. A battle which is for the most part invisible to the rest of the world. Two egos locked in a lifelong struggle for supremacy. If there is no leader defined, if there is no leader that is set in order in the family, then the struggle is to take charge. To be that supreme leader. There's a struggle for supremacy in the family. And that is probably the basis of most marital problems. A struggle for power. Man's thirst for power. Both man abusing the power, his husband being a tyrant, and not loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and the woman seeking after that authority, seeking to take the place of the husband in leadership. Both are wrong, both are sin in God's eyes. And it'll always be a lifelong struggle for supremacy. There must be a leader. And then third and finally, one who is a professing Christian should never marry a person who's not a Christian. If one is a Christian and the other is not a Christian, they cannot possibly have the same ideals of marriage. And this is why Paul writes, and we can apply it to marriage, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The worldviews are they're two different worldviews. They're different. So, this is why we find Paul exhorting ladies to marry Christian ladies, to marry only in the Lord. Only marry a Christian, Paul says. Okay. So next week, ladies, is the husbands. And I can be freer with the husbands because I can preach to myself. So, our Father, we thank you for your word, for as difficult as it might be for us to come to grips with it, Lord, we know that your will is what's most important in our lives. And if we follow your will, there is fulfillment and happiness in the marriage relationship. We pray your help and your grace in this matter. In Christ's name, amen.